Let us read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Reading from verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, that is Jesus, went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And also from chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, reading from verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This is the word of God. Let us pray. O Lord in heaven, thank you for your word that you have given to us. Thank you for the word who came down from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who personally preached to so many people. And thank you that we have those words with us today. O Lord in heaven, we pray for your Holy Spirit to take your word and apply them to our hearts, each one of us individually. And O Heavenly Father, we pray that truly you will help us to have a clearer view of your mercy and goodness to us, and that you'll give us a spirit that we might be merciful ourselves. So be with us as we hear your word this day and apply it to our hearts. We pray that all that will be said will be honouring to you and to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some time ago, I considered the first of the Beatitudes, they are called, that is the eight characteristics of blessedness of those who are members of the kingdom of God, that is, people who are true Christians, who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, in verse 3. So when a person enters the kingdom of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is first of all a sense of desperate need. That's where it begins, a sense of desperate need, a poverty of spirit. And then there's a sorrowing over sin. We read in verse 4, Blessed are those who mourn. And then there is an abandonment of all personal merit, resulting in a meek submission to the will of God. Blessed are the meek. And this is accompanied and followed by an outworking of this inner change. That is the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That is the change that comes in the life of those who have been affected this way. And today we come to the fifth beatitude, or the fifth blessed characteristic of a true Christian. Blessed, in verse 7, are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So let us consider this under three headings. We want to look at the nature of mercy. What exactly is it? Then we want to look at the duty of mercy for the believer. And then we want to look at the reward of mercy that is promised to us here. So let's look at the nature of mercy. The fundamental thing that we need to learn about mercy is that it is one of the attributes of God. That is, it is an essential part of the character of God. We cannot conceive of our God without this attribute of mercy. If he doesn't have that, he's not our God. It is an essential part of his character. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy." That is what he's like. Always. He's slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Just as surely as Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." It's an essential part of his being God. It is an attribute of God. It says, "You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So he also said, "Therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful." In fact, these two statements in Matthew and Luke are both in the context of our Lord's command to love our enemies. Just as the Father sends his rain upon the just and the unjust. And so this mercy of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven has to reflect the mercy of his or her heavenly Father. If we are true Christians, then our character has to show that we are true children of our Father who has brought us to himself. And so, of necessity, if you are a Christian, you must have this grace of mercy, of being merciful. So this mercy of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven has to reflect the mercy of his or her Father in heaven. And in contrast, the Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 10, "The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." There's a contrast there. Since the wicked are those in the Bible, that when the Bible talks about people who are being wicked, that means it's talking about people who are not subject to God. That is, they are not citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The only truly merciful people are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now you might say, well, I know a lot of people who are not converted who are very kind people. And they show a lot of mercy to others. When there's a bushfire, you find that in Australia here, people come out with phenomenal amounts of money to support people who are going through the stress of bushfires or floods. There is that spirit in the land, which is a wonderful thing. And there is that mercy there. And yet, this is on a certain level, and this reflects the fact that everybody has been made in the image of God, and so there is a certain amount of the nature of God that is still shown in the lives even of unregenerate people, of unconverted people. But the Bible says that the mercy of a Christian is something fundamentally deeper than that, different than that. The Lord spoke of the mercies of the wicked in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The parable says that the Pharisee boasted of giving to God a tenth of all that he possessed. That's his mercy. He gave a tenth of all that he possessed. But his attitude, that is the Pharisee in the parable, his attitude to the Pharisee was without mercy. Because he thanked God that he was not like him. He did not show any care for him. He wasn't concerned about him. He just thanked God that he was not like that. Now, before you dismiss the Pharisee with contempt, ask yourself, how often have I dismissed somebody in my own heart? Have I condemned somebody else in my own heart without mercy? When that person doesn't fulfill my expectations, when that person doesn't do what I expect him or her to do in a given circumstance. Sure, many tax collectors ripped off the Jewish people because they collected on behalf of the Romans, and they collected more than they were supposed to collect and stuck the rest in their own pockets. But did they all? And this one in the parable, of course, repented with all his heart. And one of them, one of these tax collectors, is the author of this very gospel that we're reading here, Matthew. And he became one of Jesus' close disciples. How often do we put people in a box marked lazy or worldly or faithless or cold-hearted, and forget that we are guilty of these same sins ourselves? And except for the grace of God in our own hearts, we may well be given over to these same sins in a much greater measure. We read in Psalm 18:25, "With the merciful you will show yourself merciful." Paul says that we will be measured with the same measure wherewith we measure others. So he says, it says to the Jew in Romans 2 verse 21, "You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery?" And Paul says in Galatians 6:10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Doing good to others in the name of our Lord must be an expression of our compassion for them, not like that of the Pharisee in the parable, to whom giving his tithe of everything he possessed was an expression of his pride to show what a good person he was, and he wanted everybody to know it. Our doing good to others in the name of our Lord must be an expression of our compassion for them. And we read about that this morning, didn't we, in our reading? In Matthew 9:36, we read about the Lord Jesus. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Probably the great majority of that multitude were in the end going to reject him. But that did not stop him from having compassion on them. And what was foremost in our Lord's mind when he had compassion on them? The fact that they didn't know where to go. They were lost in this world, because those who should have been their shepherds and guides led them into a cruel regime of salvation by works and keeping the tradition of the elders, which could never give them peace with God. In other words, even though the Lord Jesus fed the multitudes when they were hungry, and even though he healed those who were sick that came to him, he was concerned first and foremost about the state of the lost. He had compassion on them. He was concerned about the state of their souls. Now, some people say that Christianity is all about being loving and merciful. And by this they mean doing good to people who are poor and sick and disadvantaged. And it is tacitly assumed that this is what Christianity is all about. But if you have been worked upon by the Holy Spirit, remember we're talking about the character of the citizen of the kingdom of God, and so if you know your spiritual poverty, you are poor in spirit, if you grieve over it, if you are now hungering to be someone different, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, then you will have a different attitude to those who are in misery. Because you know yourself to be wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Like the Laodiceans in Revelation 3:17. You realize your continuous need for more forgiveness, and so you are inclined to forgive others. A citizen of the kingdom of heaven knows that when he or she was yet an enemy of God, Christ died for his or for her sins in Romans 5, verses 8 to 10. And so this knowledge of our unworthiness and this gratitude for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ in dying in our place is expressed in our becoming merciful to others. It affects our character. And it is a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells in the hearts of all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as we cannot be truly merciful without being poor in spirit, so we cannot do good works without having been reconciled to a holy God. Good works and mercy flow out of the experience of the mercy of God. And so if you have never come to the point where you have seen your sin and you know to be yourself to be utterly condemned before a holy God and you're worthy to be thrown into hell forever, if you've never come to that position and you haven't come to the position that you realize that the Lord Jesus offers you free salvation. And in fact, when you received him, his salvation became effective for you. He died in your place. He became your substitute. And therefore, your life is filled with gratitude. Unless you have that experience of the mercy of God in your life, you cannot know this particular beatitude. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they will obtain mercy. Just as our good works do not gain us an entry into heaven, so our being merciful to others too cannot purchase our reconciliation with God. Good works and mercy flow out of the experience of the mercy of God. It changes us. It changes our character. The citizen of the kingdom of heaven is merciful because his or her eyes have been opened to the goodness and mercy of God. And Luke 7:36 onward, we're told of a woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and anointed them with oil and wiped them off with her hair. The Jewish leader in whose house this was taking place knew that she was of a bad reputation and despised Jesus for putting up with it. They thought to themselves, he doesn't know what she's like. The Jewish leader in whose house this was taking place knew that she was of a bad reputation. But Jesus said in verse 47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. If we are to become merciful, as our Father in heaven is merciful, we need to be overwhelmed with a sense of God's mercy to us. And so that is the nature of mercy that we are considering today. It is a God-given mercy. It is a response to the mercy of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Then let us look at this duty of mercy. What does it involve when we try to obey the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ? Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Being merciful is not an optional extra for Christians. If you belong to the kingdom of heaven, you have an obligation to reflect the mercy of the Father in your life. If we want to be merciful, as our Father in heaven is merciful, then we have to be overwhelmed by this. It must take a hold of us. Not once in a while to make us feel good, but to reflect the Father's perfect mercy in our relations with all men, and especially with the people of God. Though we are bound to be merciful because our Father in heaven is merciful, yet this is not just a duty. Like all the other Beatitudes, this is a direct result of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. That is, it is a changing of our character, a making our character more and more conformed to the character of God. How do we fulfill this duty to be merciful like our Father in heaven? Psalm 145 verse 9 tells us his tender mercies are over all his works. That's the mercy of our Father in heaven. His tender mercies are over all his works. What does that mean? It means that he has a tender concern, God has a tender concern for all his creation. Especially, of course, for that living creation that has intelligence, more especially for men and women who are made in his image, that is, with the ability to have compassion on others. We could not have compassion on anybody unless we were made in the image of God. It is what makes us different from an animal who is not made in the image of God. We can only have compassion because we are made in the image of God. God feels for our trials. He puts himself in our place and he tries to relieve our pain and our troubles. In the last verse in the book of Jonah that we read this morning, he shows us how far this mercy extends. He talks about there were 120,000 people in Nineveh who did not know their right hand from their left. And he said, Jonah, aren't you concerned about them? No, Jonah was sitting on top of the hill waiting for fire to come down from heaven to destroy them. That's what he wanted. And he was very upset when it didn't happen. God says, there are 120,000 there. We do not know their right hand from the left. And then he says, and also much cattle. He was concerned about the cattle. And we think, why is that added right there on the end of the book of Jonah? Because God's tender mercies are over all his works. He made them. He's concerned about them. God said to Jonah, who mourned over the death of a plant which couldn't give him any shade, which would have given him shade, but now could no longer. And he was angry because God would not destroy the Ninevites. You had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Now God's mercy was shown supremely. The greatest work of his mercy was when he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to save his people from their sin and all its effects. The Lord Jesus is a supreme example of someone putting himself in the place of others. In order to do this, he had to leave heaven. He had to take upon himself a body like ours so that he would know what it was like to be hungry and thirsty and tired and to suffer pain and rejection, and ultimately so that he could die in our place. To be merciful is not to wait for the Holy Spirit to zap us, as it were, to give us a compassionate feeling. No, it must result in doing. It's not about feeling, it's about doing. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that... And then he did something. He gave his only begotten Son. We can't love someone without identifying with that person. God speaks of his identifying himself with his people Israel, and so also with all those people who belong to Christ, who are identified in Romans 16 verse 20 as the Israel of God. We read in Isaiah 63 verse 9, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them as they went, as the people of Israel went through the wilderness. That is, also we note that Jesus had compassion when he looked on the multitudes. And as a result, he showed mercy to them by teaching them and feeding them. And so, see, it wasn't just a feeling. Jesus didn't just look upon the multitudes and he felt compassion upon them. He didn't just feel a lump in his throat. No, he taught them. And he fed them. Now, this is very different from the disciples James and John, who in Luke 9:54 wanted to call down fire from heaven upon the Samaritans because they wouldn't provide them with accommodation. He said, won't you now send fire down from heaven to destroy them? And Jesus said to them, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. Now that was the disciples. What spirit are we of? Are we more concerned with being right than in being merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful? Notice Matthew 5:48, you shall be perfect, is no contradiction to Luke 6:36, be merciful as your Father also is merciful. Some people emphasize the command to be perfect while they forget about the command to be merciful, while others insist on mercy but completely ignore the demand for righteousness. But to be perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect, means to show compassion in the way that he shows it. So many people try to be more compassionate than God. They would do without hell, and they would have the devil himself to be saved. But this is not being compassionate, as God is being compassionate. It is impossible to be more compassionate than God. How do I know this? Because the Bible says that God is love in 1 John 4:8. We can only judge the quality of love as it approximates the love of Christ. If I want to learn what love is, I must look at Christ, who is love. If I want to know truth, I must look at Christ, who is the truth. And if I want to know what the Bible means when it says, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful, I must look at Christ to learn how to be merciful. Because Jesus said to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Therefore, if we are to reflect the mercy that Jesus showed, we must put ourselves in other people's shoes and be afflicted by their affliction and seek to help both their bodies and their souls. The world only shows regard for the bodies, but Jesus wept for Jerusalem because they did not know the things that belonged to their peace in Luke 19:42. That is their peace with God. Another way that we may know our duty to be merciful is to learn what the scripture says about those who are unmerciful. Psalm 109:16, the unmerciful remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man. Psalm 37:21, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. May God enable us to show mercy to people's bodies and their souls, that we might reflect the character of our Heavenly Father. And so we have now considered the duty that we have of mercy. We've seen what mercy really is, that it is reflected, that it is a part of God's essential character, that it's an attribute of God. And we've considered what it is to be merciful and to reflect that character of God. And so now let us look at the reward of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This reward is not because they deserve it. Our reward comes from God's principle that we reap what we sow. In Luke 17:10, Jesus says, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done what was our duty to do. And Paul says in Romans 1, verse 14, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians to preach the gospel to them. He says, I owe it to them. Why? Because the Lord, his master, had commanded him to preach the gospel to both Jew and Gentile. Because he had persecuted the believers even to death. And yet he, Paul, was a forgiven man. God had told him to tell others. Why? He was like them. He was their debtor. Paul couldn't get over that. Paul couldn't get over the fact that he had persecuted the believers. He wrote to 1 Timothy 1:12, he counted me faithful putting me in the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. This is a faithful saying, he says in verse 15 of 1 Timothy 1. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And what about us? Though we have not all been especially set aside to preach the gospel, if we have truly put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all been changed from being enemies of God to becoming his servants if we belong to him. As Peter said to his readers and to us in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, but you, he says to these believing people in New Testament times, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We may and we must proclaim the praises of our Saviour in whatever situation the Lord has put us. And what wonderful condescension it is of God to make us, his ambassadors to this world. How often do we think of it that way? How often do we regard ourselves as a debtor to the community in which we live, to proclaim God's grace? Because God saved me, though I was no more worthy of it than the next person. Though I lived my life arrogantly, as if I were the captain of my souls, as so many people say and think they are. As the psalmist said, out of a full heart, in response to God's mercies to him, he says in Psalm 66, verse 16, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. So the most merciful thing that we can do for anyone is to convey the good news to them, that there is forgiveness to be found with God for all our sins, that our lives can be restored. So even though everybody who can say, God has forgiven me my sin, I'm reconciled to God, has a bounden duty to declare the glory of the one who called him from darkness to light, yet there is a reward. Even though it's a duty, there's still a reward attached to obeying God. There is a reward attached to being merciful. Proverbs 11:17 says, the merciful man does good for his own soul. Proverbs 14:21, he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. God makes the merciful person happy. As he or she deals mercifully with others, so God deals mercifully with him or with her. As the Lord says in Luke 6:38, with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Psalm 18:25 says, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. The reverse is also true. James 2:13 says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. In Hebrews 6:10 we read, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love which you have shown toward his name. That person will be blessed. Psalm 41:1, blessed is he who considers the poor. That person's soul will be made rich, maybe not in money terms. What we gain by being generous with our money, our time, and everything we have greatly enriches us in this life, even here in this world. Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. That is, the effort that you expend in strengthening somebody else's heart, in lifting up somebody else, whose faith has been battered and bruised by the things that have happened to him or to her. That effort will make you rich. It will be richly repaid. Our Lord said in Matthew 25:34, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" May God grant that each one of us may obtain mercy on the last day, that there will be none who will not obtain it on that day, because they have never reflected on the mercy of Christ. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Amen. Let's sing together. Go labor on, spend and be spent, your joy to do the Father's will. It is the way the master went, should not the servant tread it still.